Today we're going to do something a little bit different. You know, our tradition is to go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going to go back to Nehemiah 2 instead of going to Nehemiah 3. And we're kind of going to do a topical study out of verses 11 through 16. Last week, as we were looking at moving past to move forward, as Nehemiah wanted to move forward to Jerusalem, move forward in building the wall, he had to move past a few things. And we looked at moving past his personal fears, moving past confrontation, and moving past the status quo of brokenness. To move forward, you've got to move past those things. And he had to move forward in faith to wait, to ask, and to face his challenges, as well as to lift up others that they too would face their challenges. It's one thing to get over your own fears, your own confrontations, your own challenges. It's another thing to lead someone else to do the same. And so Nehemiah needed to do that. And in verses 11 through 16, we see him surveying the land. And as he surveys the land, we see that he goes out the valley gate and around and down by the king's pool and up to the fountain gate and to the place where even his animal he was riding couldn't go any further, and they had to go on it by foot. And then they got off and they turned around, they came back where they came from. And we're going to be looking at, well, we looked at that personal application of the gates that were destroyed. We talked about those are openings. Those are places where people traverse. It's where people come and people go. What comes in's got to come out and vice versa. And we talked about just briefly about Matthew 6, where Jesus says that the eye is the lamp of the body. And if the eye is good, the body's good. The light enters in and the body's good, but the eye is bad. The body's filled with darkness, and how great is that darkness? So when we take things in our eyes, it will enlighten us or it will bring darkness upon us. And then as we looked in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said that from the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. And so what we take in, these little eyes here, works its way down past our neck, down into our heart, and then it works its way right back up and out our mouth. And you can really tell a lot about somebody by just listening to them. And you know, for a long time or for a short time, we can be good. We can watch our P's and Q's. But if you just listen for a while, the truth will come out. And from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we were talking about being careful what you put in, because it will come out. But I want to turn this application around a little bit today. I want to kind of dwell on that. I want to read 11 through 16 and then look at the application. So join me. Chapter 2, 11 through 16 says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I rose in the night, and I, with a few men with me, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work." The application I want to look at today is a spiritual application of a work of the Holy Spirit. As we were reading in Ezra was building the temple. But Zechariah was the prophet of the day, and as Ezra would get discouraged, as we do in broken times, do you remember what Zechariah said? "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And so the building was a spiritual work that was going on. And then in Psalm 127, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor would labor in vain. And so there's a work about this wall that's going to happen, but there needs to be a spiritual work. It just can't be a physical wall. There's a spiritual application. And last week we talked how the Old Testament wall, Nehemiah's wall, represents that of the Old Testament, of the New Testament's full armor of God. And it's an area of defense, an area that you can stand behind and be protected with the shield of faith to knock down those arrows, the helmet of salvation to guard your head, your thought life, the breastplate of righteousness, and a belt of truth. Well, we have all these defensive things, but I'm going to just turn quickly to Ephesians. And I'm going to read the offensive weapon that he gave us, plus the battle cry that he gave us. And it says in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And so the offensive weapon is the sword. It's the word. But he goes on and says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." So we have this word, this sword of the Spirit, and we also have praying in the Spirit. God bless you. So the application of the full armor of God is, though we have this defense, he wants us to be offensive in the Spirit. He wants us to move and operate in the Spirit. Just as the wall had been neglected for year after year, I mean, they were there almost 100 years before Nehemiah showed up and began to rebuild the wall. They got the temple up. They got those things together, the altar, but the wall really was torn down. And because the wall was torn down, they couldn't worship. And remember, the people were discouraged. I mean, imagine trying to worship and fiery darts coming in and the enemy coming in and ridiculing them. And so the wall was neglected. And just as this wall was neglected and needed to be built up, so too the church and individuals are in need of a continual fresh work and overflow of the Holy Spirit. We can't neglect the work of the Spirit. And today, I don't know when's the last time I just talked about the person and the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I really felt like I missed. We can miss that very easily just to rush into chapter 3. Because with the gates, the Holy Spirit not only fills us, but he flows through us. It's one thing to be filled with the Spirit. It's another thing to be overflowing with the Spirit. And the key phrase today is the overflow is for the purpose of Christ touching others. Okay? The overflow is for the purpose of Christ to touch others. And so many times we look at people can look at, oh man, the Spirit, and I did this, and I did that, and we got all this stuff looking at ourselves, but really the overflow is for the purpose of Christ touching others through us. My friend said he just wants to be a hose that the Holy Spirit would go through, and his friend said, well, I want to be the nozzle. I want to be the last thing that the Spirit touches. It's like, you just can't outdo this guy, you know? He always wants to be to one-up us. So, as Nehemiah looked at the wall, the gates, the well, and the fountain gate, today we're going to look at the prepositions, the gifts, the manifestations, and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Tracy said, well, what time should I expect you to be done? Because you've been closing early, 11:15, 11:30. And I said, oh, let's just shoot for noon. So, it won't be noon, but I don't want to rush through this because it's stuff that we know, but I think there's something about being reminded that is going to be important. So the first thing I want to talk about is the prepositions that we see. We see three prepositions that describe the position of the Holy Spirit within the world. And the first one is found in John 14:17. And you can turn there or you can just tune in. And in John 14:17, Jesus says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So we see these two prepositions right off the bat. He's with you, and shortly or sometime he will be in you. And in Acts chapter 1, it says, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So we have with, we have in, and we have upon, and I want to just talk about that just briefly. With, the word is para, and it means literally to be with or to be beside. It means it convicts. He convicts the world of sin. He's with you. The Bible tells us, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And conviction is he's just drawing people to Jesus. He's bringing them to the Lord. You know, people say, oh man, that's so convicting. You know, I feel bad. Well, conviction should draw you to Jesus. If you feel bad and shunned and maybe pulled away, well, that's condemnation. And Romans says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so the first role is the Holy Spirit's with you, drawing you to Christ. He's with you, literally, side by side. We're going to look at this word para later on. And he's drawing people to Christ. But once an individual asks Christ into their life, we get into the word in or en. And that is means he comes in and he takes residence within you. And the Holy Spirit comes in his in your life. And we've talked about how we ask Jesus into your heart. And when you talk to people, say, I have asked Jesus into my heart. Well, really, you've asked the Holy Spirit into your life. Jesus is at the right hand of glory. Amen. So the Holy Spirit takes residence within us, and he seals us as purchased, redeemed saints. He seals us like a signet ring. Each one of you that has asked Christ into your life, you're sealed. You are as the king's seal is upon you. You belong to him. He also empowers the believer to overcome temptation and sin. You know, the thought, the temptation isn't sin, but it's the action of doing that is sin. We're tempted all the time. But what you do with that temptation is everything. And the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to say no. That's a good word to practice. Let's go ahead and try that. Ready? One, two, three. No. Good job. Good job. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us to overcome these things, to overcome sin, to overcome that temptation. But the Holy Spirit also enlightens the believer in the Word of God. Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will remind you of the things that Christ has taught us. And so the Spirit not only empowers you, but he continues to allow you to grow and teaches you, and he brings you up in the Word. We can get so overwhelmed where it's all Spirit that we forget about Jesus. The whole point of the Spirit is to point people to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The Spirit is the one, the helper, the comforter who keeps pulling us back. Hey, don't get your eye off that guy. Right there, he's the one. He's the one. And so we see he's with you. And then when you say, Lord, I need to surrender. I need you to forgive me because I can't even go on. And then he comes within you. Well, the beautiful thing in Acts chapter 1, he says that when the Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. You shall receive power. And this word upon is epi, E-P-I, epi. And that's the word that we get on or upon or over or literally overflow. Now, when I think of overflow, my mind races back to Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word literally is be being filled. It's like putting that cup under the water, turning the tap on, and just letting it go. You know, it's not only filled, but it's overflow. And it just keeps flowing. It's like a fountain. And that is the upon, the overflow of the Holy Spirit. Jesus used the word, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You say being baptized with the Spirit, and that's kind of like one of them trigger words. You know, you can say certain things that people automatically go, oh yeah, say no more. And when you say baptism in the Holy Spirit, a lot of times people already have a preconceived idea where you're going. And to be baptized is to be saturated. You know, we believe in full immersion baptism, and literally in the Greek, when you baptize something, it means to submerge it as if you're going to dye it a different color. Now, when you're going to take a garment and dye it a different color, you not only put it in the liquid, but you let it soak in and get saturated. And that's what we do. When we go down, we are dead, but when we come up, we are what? We are alive. It's a whole new different, it's a new color, a new creature. Baptism doesn't save us, but it's a whole new jersey that we're wearing. I'm on the team. I'm varsity. I made it, no longer a bench warmer. I'm out on the court. And so that's what that baptism is. But baptism of the Spirit is the same thing. It's being drenched and totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit you have, per se, is how much of you the Holy Spirit has. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of Jesus touching others. And what slows that down, really, is this guy right here. You know, the Lord says, hey, go talk to that one. Well, I don't know if I like that guy. If I say something, he may not like me. Or what have you. And usually the biggest dam, the biggest dike that stops that is the person the Lord wants to work through. And that's why it's called the baptism of the Spirit, because it's with power he comes and he overflows you. Not only are you filled, but that which you have been filled with flows over and touches the world. And that's the upon, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to pause there for a second. And you see, we believe, when I say we, Calvary Chapel and a handful of other churches, probably most of us, but there are others who don't, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a subsequent event to salvation. Now, what I mean by that is, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you. We see that. But it doesn't always or necessarily means he comes upon you. You see, the whole thing is, it's willingness. Remember, it's not how much of the Spirit you have, but how much of you the Spirit has. And sometimes we get saved and we've got one foot on each side. And I want to share a couple of verses here. You might remember in Acts chapter 8 when there was the Samaritan awakening, the big revival, Philip went down, and man, everyone, the word says, everyone believed, but they sent for Peter and John. Why? Because the Spirit had not yet fallen on them. They had only been baptized. So they had believed. They were baptized, but it wasn't until John and Peter came and laid hands and prayed for them that they received this upon, this overflow experience. Now, I say experience because it's something that should continue to happen. Sunday afternoons is probably one of my downest times. I'm exhausted. I'll teach here, and then I'll go to Park Lane. I'll teach. I go home, and I have to say, Lord, I need firsts. I'm going to hit the couch and I'm going to take a nap, but I need to be able to help my wife and be with my family. I can't just check out. Help me, Lord. Fill me back up. Overflow me, Lord. And so in Acts 8, we see they believed, they were baptized, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, in Acts chapter 10, you might remember Peter going to a house of Cornelius. And at that house, they were believers. And as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then Peter said, who are we to prevent these guys from being baptized in water? And so then they baptized them. So the order was changed. First they believed, then they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, then they got baptized in water. So the common thread is what? What was the first thing? They believed. You see, the Spirit has to be in you if he's going to work like that through you. Then in Acts 19, you might remember a guy by the name of Paul goes to the community of Ephesus, and there's a dozen guys there, and he's checking them out. He's talking to them, and something didn't seem right. Something didn't look right, sound right. It was just something different. So Paul pops the question, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And do you remember the response? We don't even know there was a Holy Spirit. It wasn't in the manual. And so Paul says, well, then in whom were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized in John's baptism. He goes, man, that is old school. See, John had a baptism of repentance, but he talked about the Messiah who is coming. Guess what? He came, he saw, he conquered. Jesus Christ is the one whom John was speaking of. And they believed, they were baptized in water, and then Paul laid hands on them, and guess what happened? They received the overflow. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it, from my experience, I don't really care when that happens in your life. I care that it happens in your life, that it does happen, that it continues to happen. And so that first time is that baptism, you're submerged, and then from there, you should be that cup that just doesn't leave the faucet. You're just, I'll be there in a minute, I'm just being filled right now. And just continue, let him pour into you so the world, that overflow, others might hear about the Lord. That is the coming upon. And many times, people don't believe in that because it's hard to explain. There's this thing called faith that we have. And when we ask for that, Jesus talked about you being evil parents, knowing how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does our Heavenly Father give us when we ask for the Holy Spirit? You might remember Jesus even asked, it says that he had, and when he had said this, he breathed on his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit. So the disciples received the Holy Spirit after the resurrection, but it wasn't until Acts that we see the Holy Spirit happen, that he was inside, but that overflow just didn't really kick in. It really didn't come in until that. So it's a subsequent event. I was talking to some brothers last month and then somebody else last week about gifts of the Spirit. And I thought, you know what? This is a really great opportunity to talk about the gifts of the Spirit because they can be confused or confusing. And so I'd like us just to look at Romans chapter 12 where we see seven gifts of the Spirit. Are there more? I see seven in the book of Romans. He names them. And so in Romans chapter 12, this is what he says. I love Romans. He says I'll start in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He's already saying, okay, we have gifts, but you know what? Cool it, Magoolet. It's about the Lord. And then he says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differently according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. Doesn't that sound, what would we say, logical? We have the gifts, let's use them. Jesus talked about the 10 talents, and one guy did what with it? He buried it. He just didn't use it, and that was not okay. That was not acceptable. So Paul says, let's use them. Interestingly enough, this word for gift is the word charisma. Where we get our word charisma. But it's also where we get our word grace. Charis. And so the gifts should be operated in grace. It's not about taking this six-shooter and pew, 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 slaying in the Spirit. It's not what it's about. It's dealt with grace. And so he says here of the first one, he says, having then gifts, let's use them. If prophecy, the first gift is prophecy, let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. It's kind of like asking and not believing. He says, if you ask and don't believe, you're like a wave tossed in the sea. That man is a double-minded man and he shouldn't expect anything from God. Prophesy according to your faith. And people go, I don't know, a prophecy, that just sounds weird. It's easy, really. It's easy to explain. It's either foretelling God's word, telling the future, or forthtelling God's word. Forthtelling God's word, you know, the Lord revealed to me that such and such is going to happen at such and such a date. We see it throughout Scripture. Over a quarter of the Bible is prophecy, but also forthtelling God's word. And that is just declaring the word of God. Right now, when I'm reading this to you, I'm forthtelling God's word. I'm practicing this gift of prophecy. The second one, he says, is ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. Interesting, the word for ministry is where we get a word deacon. So deacons are they have a spiritual gifting in physical helps. That's what deacons do, the physical works. You know, there are some guys that just have a knack at doing things. get those guys to work, man. If they can do something, let them do what they're gifted in. My neighbor asked me if I could help her with her lamp. And I don't know anything about lamps, but I can do it. And so I did it. And, you know, a day later, I got the light bulb screwed in. And then she asked me, well, can you build me this thing? What? No, I can't. I'm going to call Jeff. Jeff, how do you build this thing? I'm not gifted in that area. I mean, I can do some honey-do lists. I'm a decent, you know, fixer guy, but I'm not a construction man. That's not my gifting. So deacons, or the word deacon, is the gift of ministry, the gift of serving. And it doesn't just mean stacking chairs, you know. I'm not going to ask for any hands, but there were a number of people that served my family by baking bread and knick-knack, paddywhack, and all kinds of good stuff. That's ministry. Praise the Lord for ministry. The next gift we see, teaching. He who teaches in his teaching. Then he who exhorts. Now, I always thought exhorting was like strongly suggesting, like, you do want to go to the mind of Christ, don't you? Tuesday, it's only $75 for a book. You'll be there, right? See, and I thought that's what exhortation was, you know. I'm going to strongly suggest that, but literally, the word, it gets that word, remember that word para means to be with? The word exhort is to call someone to your side. To call someone to your side. And it could be for a number of different reasons, like if you want to strongly suggest something, like, you better get over here. Let me show you how to do it the right way. Or like when my kids, when we're going to the store, sometimes I have to direct their heads on which way we're going to go. You know, and I have to exhort them into following Dad, because they're like, whoa, there's a toy, whoa. And I just and we go our way. I exhort them. But probably the most common thing for exhorting is like discipling. Calling someone to your side to say, hey, let's do this together. You're not alone here. Tim, we're praying for you. I'm calling you to my side. You're not alone. We'll do it together. Do you see that? There are people that have a special gift about calling you to their side, not because they're the know-it-all, but they don't want you to be alone, and they want to teach you what they know. This is all I know, but I'm going to teach you what I know. Exhorting. And then we go to giving with liberality or simplicity or singleness of mind. I think every church needs someone gifted, or at least a dozen people gifted in giving. Now, I don't say that because of the box in the back of the room. I say that, I think of Paul, who would say, it's not that I seek the gift, but that which attributed to your account. You see, someone who's gifted in giving receives a wonderful blessing. I know I can count maybe five people in my life that I have met, maybe more than that, with the gift of giving. And but one person comes to mind, and this gal, she holds, everything is loosely held. The Lord gives her something, and she knows it's only hers because it's to give it to somebody. Her couch, she gave it away. Her car, she gave it away. Money, she gives it away. Why? Because she realizes that God is using her to touch people. She understands that the overflow is for the purpose, for the glory of the Lord, that others would be ministered by Christ. And so she gives away. And because of that, she experiences for a short time a variety of different things. And it's just wonderful to stand back and watch the Lord move through her life and see other people being blessed because of the gift of giving. It's wonderful. I love watching that. And like I said, it's not just monies or stuff. It might be giving your time, people who volunteer at the school. It might be giving of whatevers, but give liberally, simplistically, or really it's single-mindedly, meaning this was what I'm called to do. Man, if God has put that gift in your life, having then gifts, let us use them. I just would encourage you in that. The next gift we see here is he who leads with diligence. God has called men to lead in certain areas of their home, at work. He's called women to lead as well, but I want to just talk to the guys for just a minute. That word diligence, really it means with haste or with speed. That means make a decision, make it now, and do it. I'll say that again so we can understand it. Make a decision, make it now, and do it. Us guys, God has called us to lead. And so lead. Ladies, in those areas that God has called you to lead, it's the same thing. Do it with haste. I think what really slows us down again is when we start double guessing. And it's trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Do it. There's times to pray, but there's times to lead. Just simply do it. Do it with diligence. When we think of the word diligence, we think of completion with the best that we have, but also with speed. You know, how many times have we thought, well, I'm going to get to that one of these days? I used to have one of those little round things. It was called a round to it. You know, because when I get around to it, I'm going to do this. Well, someone gave me a round to it. I threw that thing away. Yeah, I tell you. But I need to work with leading with diligence. And then the last gift we see here is one of the more beautiful ones. It's he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Showing mercy. It's that comfort. It's that compassion. It's showing mercy. And with cheerfulness, you might remember that the word says that the Lord loves a joyful giver. It's the same word. It's what we get our word hilarious. I mean, it should be almost funny that the Lord is using you and you're just so stoked about it. You serve. Woo! I got to do that today. What'd you do? I set up chairs. And people sat on them and got to be ministered by the Lord. The Lord let me set up chairs. Man, showing mercy in cheerfulness will literally mean showing compassion with exceeding joy. Many times we show compassion and it's almost, oh, I'm so sorry. Let me help you. And sometimes that's called for. But he says with exceeding joy, almost laughing, yes, I want to help you. And I love that. And it's hard to explain because unless you have the supernatural gift of showing mercy with compassion or with cheerfulness, sometimes it can look fake. Lord, I need that gift because I need to show mercy, but I want to do it in cheerfulness. I want to do it hilariously. I want to do it in joy. So people recognize that it's the Lord and it's not me. It's not fake. It's not manufactured. It's real. And those are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, people say, what about speaking in tongues? Ah, I'm glad you asked me about that. I got to drink a little bit of coffee first. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we see something called the manifestations of the Spirit. A little bit different than the gifts. You see, manifestations is when something is brought about. So the gift theoretically looks like this, but this is what looks like in action. Think of anyone ever collect baseball cards? You've got all the stats on everybody. I know this guy, he can do this and this and this, but you really don't know until you get out on the field and play with that guy. That makes sense? Get a little dirty. And so the manifestations of the Spirit is the gifts in action. And this is what it looks like when that gift is in action. So in 1 Corinthians 12, this is what our brother Paul would say. Oh, we're going to start in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. For you who are taking notes, you might want to circle that. You see the Trinity at work there. You see the Spirit, the Lord, and God, all in the life of the believer. And then in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The overflow is to touch others. Verse 8, For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Word of wisdom. I like that. That is a supernatural portion of wisdom given to you at just a moment of time. When we operate, when the manifestations of the Spirit comes through us, it's like a contractor with only a box. And that box, that little toolbox is empty. And he'll go to one spot and there's a problem. He'll open up and guess what's in there? The tool for that need. Pulls that baby out, puts it back in. He doesn't own that tool. It stays in the box. And then he goes on his life. And then when there's another need, he opens up. Guess what's in that box? The tool for that job. And the individual doesn't own that. That is just simply what it looks like when the gift of the Spirit is in action and God gives us these manifestations of the Spirit. And so we have the word of wisdom. I love Solomon had a word of wisdom. He just gets on the throne. Two gals come in with a baby and this baby's mine. No, this baby's mine. She started it. No, she started it. She's touching me. No, she's touching me. And finally, Solomon says, okay, I've got it. Cut that child in half and give a half to each one. Knowing that no mother will let any harm happen to her child. And the real mother said, oh no, you give that child to her. She can have it. I mean, almost immediately. And Solomon said, that's the mother. I mean, he just had that wisdom in that moment that quickly. That is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. He gave it to him. We have the word of knowledge, it says. Now, knowledge is just the collection of information. Wisdom uses that. And sometimes God supernaturally gives you knowledge that you did not, should not have had. It's beyond your age, your stature, or whatever. God gives it to you. I've seen that happen in counseling, talking to someone, talking to people, and having a glimpse of what their life really is like. Not that anyone told me, and you mention something, and when they realize that you know something, things change. But it happens in a variety of things. God gives us a word of knowledge at times. Another one would be, it says right here, verse 9, to another, faith. By the same Spirit. People say, wait a minute. We're saved by grace through faith. So how is grace or faith a supernatural thing? Sometimes great faith is what's necessary. Not just saving faith, but great faith. It says that Paul looked at a man once. He looked in his eyes and he said he saw faith to be healed. And that man was healed. You might think of the four friends that knew if they can get their buddy to Jesus, he'd be healed. They didn't know how. They didn't care where. They didn't care about the roof. They just knew they can get their friend to Jesus. They had great faith, and they tore that roof down, and they lowered their friend down. Most of us would have, excuse me, coming through. Excuse me. But no, these guys did the unthinkable because they knew that they knew that they knew. I think of the woman with the blood issue. If I just touch him, all I have to do is touch him. Jesus even declares that great is your faith. There's two people in the New Testament that were called to have great faith. She was one of them and the centurion, both Gentiles. Interesting. Jesus even declares that to the guys. These Gentiles, a Roman here has great faith, and this gal here has great faith. Amazing. Another one here, one I've been praying for Danya, it's the gift of healings by the same Spirit. Not only does Danya have a bad knee, but she was born with club feet, and she's had, I told her every time I tell the story, the number gets more, so we'll just emphasize that she's had over 500 operations by the time she was, you know, before she was out of the womb. That's a joke. I think she had 6 by the time she was 12 or 18 or whatever. But she's had a lot of operations, really, not 500, 6. Yeah, it is a lot. Can you imagine that? She was always in a cast. And so I've been praying for, Lord, when will you heal my wife? How will you heal my wife? And finally, it's like, you know what? I know there will be a day when the Lord will give her hind feet and she will run on high places. I know that. And so I don't have to be anxious for anything. He will heal her in his time. And I've seen healings happen typically. I don't want to, I've seen them happen the most when Jesus was all that was there. In India, I've seen healings happen just unbelievably. At a men's retreat, I saw a man who was legally blind receive his sight. He sat right in front of me, and this is before I had my hip operation, and I was laying my hand on him, hoping I'd get my hips would get healed, you know. But this guy received his sight right there. God is in the healing business. He goes on to say, in this manifestation of the Spirit, the working of miracles to another, prophecy. Prophecy is mentioned again. It's not only a gift, but we see prophecy is also a manifestation of the Spirit, foretelling or forthtelling God's word. Then we have discerning of spirits. Anyone ever have that happen in their life? Anyone ever walk into a room or a building and went, whoa, I'm not going, it's dark in there. That the Holy Spirit gave you that. This Holy Spirit gave you the hairs on the back of your neck to stand up, going, dee, 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 danger. Flaming arrows are ahead of you. Back up, wrong direction. And sometimes people have that manifestation happens through people in a variety of ways. They're just sensitive to what the Spirit's doing. There is another is given different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Tongues and prophecy are the most controversial, misunderstood manifestations in the New Testament. And so to clear everything up, Paul wrote an entire chapter dealing with that. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he deals with those two issues singularly. And it's great. So that's your homework. You're going to read chapter 14. But I just want to kind of clear a couple of things up because, you know, the Bible talks about, Paul even says, you know, do all things decently in order. And this is an orderly church, man. We are decent and in order. I think some of the areas that we may have a struggle with is doing all things. He does say do all things, but do them decently in order. Like last week, we're in our home group, we talked about whoever wants to be great has to be a servant. And, you know, we think greatness is being, you know, pristine, but Jesus says being great is a servant. He never says not to be great. He just says you need to understand what greatness is. And so the same thing here is we want to do all things, but we also want to do them decently in order. So I want to just take a second and look at prophecy and look at tongues because they're probably the two misunderstood manifestations of the Spirit. So prophecy, not that I am not the authority of everything in the world, okay? I'm just sharing you what I know. I know, don't leave, lock the door. Prophecy is God speaking to man, okay? We are, when we foretell or forthtell God's word, it's God's word, it's God speaking to man. So in something that's prophetic should always be God speaking to man. It's man directed. You see that? It's like a big arrow. Boink, boink, boink. Got it? Prophecy is what directed? You guys got it. You're good. Okay. Tongues. The Bible says he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but speaks to God. So tongues is always what directed? God directed. It's always going up. It's a big arrow going boing, boing, boing. All right? So here's where the confusion lies, and this is where it gets weird, is many times in a service, Paul says, if you're in a public setting, people that might be believers, may not be believers, may not understand this. When you're in a public setting, if someone speaks in an unknown language, you need an interpreter. If you're in your home by yourself and you're speaking to God, God knows what your heart is. He doesn't need an interpreter. But so many times someone will speak in a tongue, and sometimes the interpreter sounds something like this. So you got a tongue. Someone's speaking a tongue for me. So you guys know a little bit that are speaking in a tongue, and then someone stands up and says, "My little children, love one another." Okay. Tongues is what directed? And so when he says, my little children, love one another, what was that directed? That was man-directed. And so what should happen is the leader should say, well, that's a beautiful word, beautiful prophecy. Would you hold that until we have an interpretation first? Don't shun it. You want the guy to exercise his gift. But this is the decently understanding. That prophecy was great, and we want to hear it. But let's hear what the interpretation of the tongue, because it should be God-directed. It should be, really, praise. Praise. Oh, Lord, you are beautiful. Oh, Lord, I exalt you. Great is your faithfulness. One of the most appropriate places for tongues is during worship, maybe in between the songs, you know, or if you're singing in a tongue, you know, as long as you're not interrupting everybody, you know, as Robert is singing, oh gosh, that song that you sang was great. I can't even think of the name of it. I can hear it anyhow. So he's playing and you will hear sometimes people quietly just singing in a tongue. And what they're doing, it's God-directed. It's praise to the Father. Do you get that? When someone stands up and makes this a public declaration, you need an interpreter to say something. And if you don't have an interpreter, you just simply say, hey, thank you for sharing that tongue. There's no one here to interpret, so go ahead and just keep that to yourself, okay? Thanks. You sure know there's not an interpreter? And a lot of the times when someone stands up and has a tongue and there's no interpretation, do you know why? Because the guy with the interpretation is a little afraid. I just tell you what, I am afraid when God asks me to share a tongue. It's like, oh, is that you, Lord? You sure? Because, boy, I'm going to sound like a two-year-old here in a second, and I don't want to sound stupid. And the Lord says, that brings me joy when you walk in obedience, David. And when someone operates in that gift, I can remember in Glide, prior to pastoring in Glide, we went to a church up in Astoria, and we went to a church that was very, tongues was very normal. It wasn't out of line, but it was definitely present. And we grew a lot. And then when I went to Glide, I'd pray in the Spirit, but I never really, from the pulpit, spoke in tongues or in a small group. I never just spoke in tongues because I didn't know if there was an interpreter, and it's just kind of like, oh, I don't want to be the one that speaks in tongues and be interpreter. And in all honesty, I was afraid. Can I say that? You're not recording this, are you? So I was afraid, honestly. And so we had a Wednesday night group, and there was about a dozen of us there, and we're just praising the Lord. We quit playing the guitar, and we're just praying and praising. It was like 15, 30 minutes of just constant praise and prayer. It was wonderful. And the Lord said, do it. And I said, I didn't hear that. And we're praying and praying. The Lord says, no, I want you to speak in tongues. This is what I want from you. And I was afraid. And I said, okay, Lord. And so I broke out we call it your prayer language or whatever. And I prayed out. And immediately my brother interpreted it. I mean, I didn't know what I said, but what he was saying was adoration and praise to the Lord. And then after the service, after we were all done, I said, I was such a chicken. I don't know why I was so scared. That felt so good. And do it. And then he said, what felt good? I said, to pray in tongues. And he goes, when did you do that? And I said, hey, didn't you guys hear me pray in tongues? And they said, no, we heard you speak in English. And I said, are you serious? I prayed in, I know I did. And they heard English, which I want to tell you, since I have the mic, tongues finds itself in three different ways in the New Testament. Three different ways. The first way, we see it in Acts, where the Holy Spirit pours out in the upper room and they speak in tongues. And it says that the people heard the Jews, heard the group speaking in their own language. Remember that? So the first part of tongues is the speaker speaks in an unknown language to a hearer who understands that language. A supernatural thing happened to the speaker. He didn't know the language. He just busts out in faith, maybe a little afraid, but they get it and understand it. The second one, we see it here in chapter 14, when someone speaks out in an unknown language to an audience who does not understand that language, but it's made known to them through an interpreter. The third operating of the tongues in Scripture is in your prayer closet, you praying to God in an unknown language, but God, who doesn't need an interpreter, receives it. And so Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. What is he saying? In my prayer closet, if you walk by, you won't hear understand a thing I'm praying, because most of his prayer is in tongues. He says, sometimes I pray in the Spirit, sometimes I pray in the understanding, sometimes I sing in the Spirit, and sometimes I sing in the understanding. My wife will come in while I'm taking a shower because you must be singing in the Spirit because I don't understand a thing you're saying. And that's okay. And that's okay, because you know what? When a person speaks in an unknown language, when he speaks in tongues, the word says he edifies himself. And Paul says the better thing is to edify the group. That's why Paul says prophesy. Pray that you would have prophecy, because you're foretelling God's word. But you know what? When someone speaks in unknown language and it's interpreted, everyone says amen, and we're all built up. But sometimes I need to be built up. And in my prayer closet, guess what I do? I pray in tongues that I get built up. Anyone ever cook dinner for their spouse? Everyone says, well, hello. Anyone ever cook for themselves, just themselves? You see, it's okay to speak in tongues by yourself, because I still need to get fed at times. Everyone's gone at school. Donya's doing great. I'll make myself a PB&J. Is that so prideful? Can't believe you'd feed yourself. No. And it's the same thing with speaking in tongues. When you're by yourself and you're edifying yourself, that's okay. That's how you strengthen the Spirit within you. So those are the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit. Does that sound scary? Great. Now I want to talk about the ministries of the Holy Spirit. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, we see some ministries that God has placed out for the church. And I'm just going to read that quickly. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, speaking of gifts, and he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Do you see that? It's always the overflow is for what? For others. Apostles. Another word for apostle would be missionary. A missionary. The word apostolos means to be sent. Do we have anybody here who thinks he might be a missionary? A couple missionaries? Praise the Lord. See, there's the ministry of apostles. Then there's prophets. That's a guiding ministry. We don't have an office, let's say, of prophets, but we have like a counselor, one who foretells God's word to someone. Evangelists. That's a gathering ministry. I want to go back. Apostleship, the apostle ministry, is a governing ministry, whether you're either a church planner or you're a missionary. It's a governing ministry. Well, prophets is a guiding ministry. You know, one of the roles of elders really is to help guide the pastor when we're making decisions, to say, hey, can I bounce something off your head? And they'll say, no, don't bounce it off my head. Just ask me. And it helps, it guides other people. Sometimes you need another perspective. Hey, can I get some, would you gather your information from someone who read cards or read your palm, or are you going to go call your pastor or an elder? You're going to ask someone that has the Holy Spirit. And then evangelist is a gathering ministry. And that's the ministry of gathering people to the kingdom of God. Pastors, or the ministry of pastoralship, is a guarding ministry. He's a shepherd. He guards the flock. I like that Psalm 23, you know, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm protected. It's a guarding ministry. And teachers are a grounding ministry, not a grinding ministry, but a grounding ministry, grounding the children of God in God's word. Spiritual ministries are filled with people with the gifts of the Spirit flowing out with the manifestations of the Spirit. I want to say that again. You have the ministries of the Spirit are served by people who have the gifts of the Spirit, and in operations we see that worked out with the manifestations of the Spirit. Do you see that? It's all, that's what we call decently in order. There's a ministry. And many times people will say, how do I know what my gift is? And I typically would say, well, there's a couple different ways, but instead of putting the cart before the horse, instead of asking what your gift is, ask yourself, what's God calling in you? What's God's calling in your life? And so I'm going to just because these two rose their hand earlier, so they feel that, you guys feel like that God's calling you to be missionaries. So there's a ministry of apostleship. It's a governing missionary ministry. Now let's stop and look at Romans chapter 12 and look at what gifts would fortify that ministry. And then when you use those gifts in your operation, that will be the manifestation of the Spirit. Does that make sense? And so the real thing is not to say, well, what gift do I have? You can ask that. I mean, you're not going to get a big bonk on the head. But really is what has God called for you? How is God going to use you to touch others? Well, he wants me to touch others by going to Salinas or Africa or some place in Africa, North Africa, that speaks Spanish or whatever it is. And then, okay, so I'm going to do that, Lord. And then how are you gifting me? Well, I look at chapter 12 and it's like, okay, well, maybe God's going to use this gift, Lord. And what's going to happen as you look at this, you'll already find one of these gifts already in your life. Already in your, why? Because you can feel God's call in your life. So as you look here, well, maybe he wants me to be a teacher or one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And those gifts are going to supplement that ministry. Then as you go out and start to serve, all of a sudden the Lord starts manifesting his Spirit around others, and you might be having a word of wisdom at certain times, or a word of knowledge, or prophecy. You see prophecy in each one of these, don't you? You see prophecy in Romans, you see prophecy in Corinthians, and you see prophecy in Ephesians. There's something about God wanting us to tell his word, isn't there? Get the word out. Get the word out. And so ministries are filled with people with the gift of the Spirit that flows out from the manifestations of the Spirit. You can ask, you know, well, what is my gift? You know, we can start with the ministry and work out, or you can start with a gift and work forward. You can look at 12 and maybe go, gosh, I've always had, let's go back to Romans chapter 12, what's a gift here? I've always had the gift of teaching. Oh, so let's go to gift of teaching. This gift, what would this supplement? Well, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and there are some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Look at that. There's a ministry for me or for the gift I already have. And so now I'm going to, how does that work its way through? Well, in Corinthians 12, I'll be teaching. Maybe it's faith. Maybe God will work a word of wisdom in that teaching, or a word of knowledge. So it starts with the premise of the ministry, what's God's calling in your life. And then it's like, God, how have you already equipped me? And then, Lord, as I walk in that, I trust and leave the rest to you, how you want to manifest that in the lives of the church. Does that make sense to you? What I want to do is, I wasn't kidding when I said 12, but I was. I'm closing my Bible. I want to ask, maybe you've been asking, what's God's calling on my life? Maybe you've been asking yourself, God, how are you going to use me? And I know the calling, but I don't know the gifting yet. Or maybe you've been serving, you know your calling, and you just need a refilling. And so what we're going to do is I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you would like to have a refilling of the Spirit, or maybe you want to ask, Lord, what's my calling? You know, I want to pray for you guys. And so we're all brothers and sisters here, yeah? Would you be embarrassed if someone stood up next to you? Would you make fun of them? Okay, good. So if you feel like maybe you want a refilling of the Holy Spirit, I want to pray for you right now, and the body wants to pray for you. So that's you today. I just ask you to stand up so we can pray for you and the body can encourage you in that. Praise the Lord.
In chapters 12 says, eagerly desires good.
Eagerly desire them, that's right. So if you want a refilling, and what we're going to do is we're going to pray for you generally. And if you want to come and maybe receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the first time, or you want to pray specifically, I've asked Richard Barraza for him and myself to be back here. We want to pray for you, and that would just be awesome. All right, guys, if you're next to one of these people, just maybe you can put a hand on their shoulder, and let's pray for them. Father, your word tells us right now, your word says that we being evil, or you know, not evil parents, and we know how to good gifts, how much more you, the Holy One, will give us the Holy Spirit when we ask. And so, Lord, there are many here standing looking for a refilling, looking for maybe maybe for the first time asking for your Spirit to flow on them. Lord, that you would direct them in the gift that you've given them. Maybe they've been desiring a calling in their life. They don't quite understand it, but they feel a tug. And Lord, that's your Spirit already in action working in them. And so today, Lord, we surrender. It's not how much of the Spirit we have, but it's how much of us the Spirit has. And so we want to surrender to you right now, all that we are. That this would be the... It is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we want you to flow through us and touch the world around us. And so as you're doing that, Lord, would you give discernment to those who are standing, how you've called them, where you've called them? I love how Ephesians continues to say, for the equipping of the saints. You want to equip these children that they would touch the world. We don't want to do it. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so as we're building this wall, this house, Lord, we pause and ask that the gates would be flowing with your Spirit, moving in and moving out, that these people, your children, would operate in your Spirit. And so I thank you now, Lord, for hearing our cry, knowing our desires, and fulfilling your will in our life. We thank you for the work that you have done. It is finished. Paid in full. We're redeemed. We're sealed. Empowered by your Spirit as we proclaim the name of Christ and the power of his resurrection. Lord, I pray for just an outpouring of your Spirit this morning as we were looking at the gifts, as we look at the ministries and the manifestations of your Spirit. We don't want to lose sight that the whole purpose of the Spirit is to point people to Christ, our Redeemer, our Champion, the lover of our soul. So, Father, I pray that the Son of God would continue to live through us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.